I'm going to be dealing with a different kind of subject. I am dealing with the importance of faithfulness and the obligations that God has given each of us in the ministry. And I'm not just talking to pastors here. I'm talking about heads of homes. I'm talking about wives and mothers. God would have us to understand that each and every one of us that's born again and knows Christ as our Savior have received marching orders from our Lord. They have to do with our obligations in the ministry and the life of Christianity. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 4, particularly chapter 4, but we need to look at chapter 3 for just a moment before we look at chapter 4. And this will not be a one sermon series anyway. So if you'll be back tonight, we'll try to pick up where we leave off this morning. Please stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word. And I want you to look with me beginning with verse 4 of chapter 3. The Bible says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Aren't we grateful for gifted men that are given to us? And it's brought to our attention this morning, especially concerning Dr. Lucilius. But we thank God for the pastors in this church. Notice in verse 7 again, he says, "However, it's not the ministers. It's God that giveth the increase." And so when we understand true ministry is God working through his servants. Look at verse 8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And we all say amen. Verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that we are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? For any man, or if any man, defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, he's not talking about individuals here. He's talking about a congregation. And we are the temple of God. Let me stop with you just a moment. When we look in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3 particularly, it gives us a description of the seven churches of Revelation. And it's interesting that there was a couple of things, you know, of those seven churches, there was only two of them that were not called to repentance. And they were recognized as faithful assemblies. But let me say to you that he said they were people that had ears to hear. You know, the great ministries of God all over the world, and particularly it's been here at Peachtree Baptist Church, is that God has given us people to hear. And that comes from God. That's a gift of God. And let me just say, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And it goes on to say, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now, that's not indicating anything that we ought to act foolish, but the whole idea is that as individuals, we're not trusting in our own wisdom, but in the wisdom of God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now I'm going to stop there for a scripture reading, but this chapter is full of instructions concerning faithful men. Let me ask you to pray with me as we begin this message. And I want to say that the important thing that we need to learn in these days is that every one of us has obligations. God has assignments for us. And he has places of service and ministry, not for part of us, but every one of us. And as we look at this together, may God be pleased to help us to find our place of service for Jesus Christ. He's given us gifted men, but he's also given gifted men to train the people to do the work of the ministry. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the privilege to be back in the house of God. I'm grateful, Lord Jesus, that you would deal with us in such mercy as that you would save us and make us a part of the body of Christ, the church, the local assembly, and that, Lord, you gave us gifts, but we know clearly from the Word of God that our gifts do not operate except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you give us grace today to start measuring if we are vessels of honor to the glory of God by the yielding of our beings unto him. Lord, we love you, and we look forward to what you're going to do for us in these days. Take care of Dr. Lucilius, and may he sense the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I have several message titles, I guess you could have, for this portion of Scripture and for the ones that I will be enlarging upon in other places in the Word of God. I think that it's important we remember that faithfulness leaves a legacy. You know, if you're faithful to God and stay with it in consistency, after a while, it'll all be over and there'll be something left behind. What's left behind is called a legacy. Either we are leaving behind a legacy for the glory of Jesus Christ, or we as individuals are serving the Lord in vain because we are not producing gold and silver and precious stones, but we're developing hay, wood, and stubble. Let me plead with you to understand that this third chapter of 1 Corinthians is an exhortation actually to pastors, to ministers of the gospel. However, when we get on over into chapter 4, it broadens. It's more than just the apostles. It's more than just the God-called men of God to serve in the pulpit and other areas of evangelism and missions, but it includes the entire family of God. He refers to us as stewards. A steward is a head servant. That head servant was under the authority of the owner of the land or the investment. And it was an interesting thing that when that head servant would come back, or that head master would come back, the head servant would be held responsible for the activities which were delegated to him. God uses godly leadership to advance his eternal purposes. This church will be as strong as her homes are strong. Can I hear an amen? God blessed every home with a husband and a father. Let me just say this to you. This message today is a call for every man to be a man. For the men of our homes would stand up in leadership and lead their dear wives in the ways of righteousness, that they might instruct their children in the ways of God. That, as far as I'm concerned, is your foremost responsibility as a head of your home. It's a sad thing when most of the time when our children start crying out and saying, I need to be saved, and daddy says, go talk to your mother. It's a sad generation that we're living in where men have not taken the leadership in their homes. We can make it applicable in every area. Could we not make it applicable in the church as far as pastors are concerned? Could we not make that application where you work? If you have responsibilities on the job, you are in charge and will give account, or you are a laborer that makes it happen. There is no such thing as a ministry of one person. The strength of the church is her laboring together. I go on to point out to you, when God has an eternal mission, he raises up a godly man. This is one of the most important things to even understand down on the level of the home. E.M. Bounds made this statement, God does not look for better methods or better machinery. He looks for and searches out for a better man. God uses men. He also uses women. We're going to see that in our study too. What is so important is, I'm going to call your attention in a few moments to Ezra. We'll look also at Nehemiah. But in the list there, we have an Esther. Let me share this with you. God puts all of us in places of opportunity, of purpose, and ministry. What we need is the power of the Holy Spirit of God to carry it out. Amen? You and I have no ability of our own. So biblical leadership is not about a position, and that's always the struggle. Why is it the man is the head of the home? I didn't set that up. God established that. It's an interesting thing. A woman has as much responsibility to carry out her role of submission as a husband does leadership. So let me say that the mother is also a leader in the fact that she is bringing her children up in the nurture of the Lord when she follows her godly husband. You say, I don't have a godly husband. Well, the key to the thing is there has been a bad, serious decision made in the past. And therefore, you have to, at this point, say, I will give myself to the Lord, and I will not overrule in my husband's situation until God does a work of grace in him. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll talk about that another time. But let me point out to you that the servant of the Lord has a legacy. He will receive the blessing of God, and he will produce fruit. And as he produces fruit, that fruit will leave behind a legacy. Now look at it. The kind of legacy one can leave behind is hay, wood, and stubble, or a legacy of gold, silver, and precious stones. Now what's the difference? One is combustible and will burn up. The other is purified by fire. You remember in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus was described there as one with eyes of flaming fire. One of these days we're going to stand before a thrice holy God, and the Lord Jesus will judge us. Now, the lost will be judged at the white throne judgment. But those of us that are saved and born again will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And let me just simply say this to you. The judgment seat of Christ is called in the Greek bema. It's a rewarding stand. We are no longer under condemnation as born again children of God. We have been saved. We've been born again, and our sins are completely washed away, past, present, and future. We have a new nature within us, and that nature is begotten of the Holy Spirit. And he enables us to produce good fruits as we yield ourselves unto him. Let me say to you that Ezra was a temple builder. Amen. He was a priest. He came back to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity, and there he started to rebuild the temple. It was an interesting endeavor on his behalf. As he was trying to rebuild the temple, there was all kinds of enemies there, but worst of all, there was no walls around that city to protect them while they were trying to build the walls. I mean, the temple. But that's not really what his whole legacy was. His legacy was restored worship. While we're building buildings and doing activities that help expedite certain areas of ministry, the Bible tells us that Ezra was concerned about worship. I want to say this to you. The next man is Nehemiah. He came along and helped Ezra out. You know what he did? He came in and he heard his brother's testimony in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, he said, how are the few saints of God that have gone back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, and he said, how are they doing? Well, his brother said to him, he says, it's bad. They're scattered. There's no work going on in building the temple. And as a result of that, Nehemiah came under a burden. He was hopeful that they were taking up the responsibility that the children of Israel could go out of captivity and go back to the land where God had blessed them in Israel. So the Bible tells us that Nehemiah got under a burden. And we're going to be talking about these men and their burdens and the prophets that God gave in those days. Let me just say this to you. There was not only Ezra, but there was Nehemiah. Somebody said, well, Nehemiah built a wall. What was Nehemiah's legacy? Was it that he built a wall or that he built a pulpit for Ezra? You know, the amazing thing is Ezra wanted worship restored. What did Nehemiah do? He went back and rebuilt the walls so they could safely rebuild the temple. But beyond that, the interesting thing is, praise God, the first half of the book of Nehemiah is on rebuilding walls, but the last half of the book of Nehemiah is re-instructing the children of Israel that had been off in captivity for 70 years. They had died off, the fathers and the mothers, and now the younger generation is coming along. And what does Nehemiah have in his heart? We will re-instruct the people in the Word of God and in the things of God. And that was his legacy. Now, it helps us to understand that if we're going to serve God, there's going to be rewards for it. I thank God that gold is purified in heaven. It's not worth much in heaven. We walk on it. It's the streets that are paved with gold in heaven. You say, Pastor David, what is the value of silver there? Well, I guess the terminology might be gold and silver and precious stones are a part of the celestial city and the fact of their beauty and what have you. But more importantly than all of that is gold, silver, and precious stones that are received as service to the Lord brings glory to God. What is the whole goal of our life? What are we here for? Do you have a purpose? Do you have a direction? Do you know the will of God in your life as far as particular service? Well, how about Esther? Somebody said, well, Esther must have been the queen Book of Nehemiah teaches us that Nehemiah went before the king, you remember. And as he went before the king, his request, as the king asked him, why are you of a sad countenance? Well, that was enough to get a man killed. You didn't walk into the presence of the king with a sad countenance. But he was there doing the best he could to serve. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us that he asked him, Nehemiah, why are you of a sad countenance? He said, how can I have anything else but a sad countenance when the testimony of God lies in ruin? I don't know if you'll have this or not, but we're living in a generation that if you'll look about us, the church is in ruin in America. And you say, Pastor David, what's your burden about the whole thing? Well, I heard an old preacher say, the worst thing that I can think of is that America's in the shape she's in under my watch as a preacher of the gospel. There ought to be prophets of God. There ought to be men of God in pulpits that are hearing messages. Our nation's in trouble. We need help. And I don't want our nation to go down on my watch. But I want to say this to you. Christ's program is much narrower than the nation. His work is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for the church. And the real church is called a remnant of God in the Word of God. And we should be concerned about the remnant of God this morning. That God will keep a remnant. You say, how is he going to keep a remnant? By you and by me as we faithfully function in the role that God's called us. If I'm everything I should be for Jesus Christ, then the church will function properly if everyone else does the same thing. We need to understand if we're going to have a legacy, that legacy will come only as we, as the children of God, say, I am determined to be faithful. You look at it anymore, and you see that on the decline is worship everywhere. I go and visit churches and talk to pastors, and they all tell me the same thing. COVID just about destroyed our church. You know, I want to say this to you. Some folk were not faithful before, but COVID gave everybody an excuse to stay home. I mean, we've learned that we can watch preachers on TV. Let me just say, I don't care how many televised meetings you see. If that's all you got, you're missing out on the atmosphere. Going to church is an atmosphere of the presence of God. We come to the house of God to witness God. We don't come here to as individuals to be entertained. God, help us to understand the need of this hour is leadership, not just from the pulpit, but every family. That the families would determine, this is the will of God for me to follow the principles of the Word of God and be faithful to the local assembly. Leadership in the Word of God always has to do with the concept of stewarding what God has given us. For instance, he said in chapter 4 that we are to be good stewards. I think it's interesting. He didn't say good stewards over certain things of this world, though I believe it will impact you in your service in the world. But let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. What is he talking about that we're to be the ministers of Christ? Well, he uses another word, stewards. It's amazing that he is saying, bear your part of the responsibility. Now, I want to say to you, I was at the hospital this morning with Dr. Lucilius, and you know what he was concerned about? The church today. You know what he is concerned about? I can't be there to teach Sunday school. Do you know what he was concerned about? His life has been married to the responsibilities that God has given him. And I'm going to tell you, you believe it or not, but you and I are thankful for him because we love him. But let's step down from there. How about the deacons? Does that work? I've got news for you. I had a deacon to call me early this morning and tell me that Dr. Lucilius was in the hospital. Dr. Lucilius was afraid, and John, that they'd bother me on the Lord's Day morning, so he called a deacon. May I share this with you? That's the way it's supposed to function. I was glad any time that anybody calls me in the wee hours of the morning. I was up since 4 o'clock anyway. I might as well answer the phone if you'll ring it. But let me share this with you. It's important that we understand that truly God-called men are inseparable from their God-ordained assignment. Really godly husbands that are believers, they are faithful to their assignment to be a husband and a father. Can I hear an amen? Real Christianity is seen in the everyday lives of all the congregation. It's not just in the life of a few leaders in the church. It's to be in the lives and in the homes of the whole congregation. It is impossible, as we think through it, to separate in our minds the prophet of Jeremiah from being called the weeping prophet. If you're a faithful child of God, it's going to be seen. And it'll be manifest in one way or another. It may be different than the other, but what it's interesting is he was known as the weeping prophet that ministered to Judah. How about Isaiah? You say Isaiah was a faithful man. And what do you and I remember about Isaiah? Most all of us remember two or three major chapters. We remember chapter 6. That's when the Lord said concerning Isaiah, he was at a place of worship, and he looked in and saw the bloody sacrifices being offered, and all of a sudden the Bible tells us that God begins to speak to Isaiah. And he hears the angelic host crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." There's the Holy Father, the Holy Son, the Holy Spirit. You say, "Pastor David, what did that do?" That brought his attention from off the previous king that had died, King Uzziah, and his attention on the Lord. You know, when a man goes to the house of God, you know what? He should leave with his attention on the Lord. Not how long the sermon was, or how short it was, or how eloquent it was. We should be thanking Jesus Christ with all of his glory when we go out of this place. How about chapter 6? He would go on and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." What? He heard, and he was so sensitive to the voice of Almighty God. Who will go for us? He was one of those faithful men. He was one of those that wanted to leave behind a legacy. What did he say? "Hear it, my Lord, send me." See, God raises up men for a purpose. It's a blessed thing that we have a John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist for? He was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. What was his message? "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." It was amazing. He called men to repentance. Let me just plead with you. When you begin to see the overall picture of God's program, God doesn't have one person that he magnifies and glorifies that person. God glorifies himself. And any persons that are out glorifying themselves are robbing God of his glory. So it's an important thing to understand that Paul is inseparable as well from his legacy. You and I look at the Apostle Paul and would say, what is the blessing that he left behind us? Truth of the church. What else did he leave behind? That the gospel was a gospel of grace and not of works, lest any man should add to the grace of God and then make the grace void. I want to share with you, there is no pedigree requirement. You say, "Well, I had a godly daddy and a mother. I thank God for my godly heritage." I would go and preach in places as a young preacher. When I was 18 years old, I'd go and preach in Ella J and Blue Ridge and Talking Rock and all of those churches up there, and they would come out to hear me because my grandfather pastored and was school superintendent in those mountains. I want to say to you, that was a godly heritage. But I'm going to tell you, it had nothing to do with my calling and my responsibilities. He had his responsibilities, and he was faithful. Now I have responsibilities, and those that I have ministered to have responsibilities. I beg you to understand, as we're looking at these thoughts today, that I'm simply pointing out to you that leaders have some things in common. Those that are spiritual leaders that wholly follow after God have a lot of things in common. And I could spend a lot of time on them, and I will because it looks like I've launched into a series. But the number one thing for any kind of leadership in your home or in the pulpit of the church or wherever, there must be emptiness on behalf of the person desiring to be used to God. You got to empty yourself of yourself. You've got to empty yourself so that you can be filled. Amen? It's expressed in Nehemiah 1 is what? Brokenness. Nehemiah was broken. Now get this. Secondly, unusual communion with God. Would you think that as you study the Word of God that Moses had great communion with God? Yes. What did he leave behind? A legacy of the law of God and the directions of God and the standards of God. But you say, what kind of relationship did he have with God? He spoke to God face to face. The Bible tells us that he drew near to God, but he got that when he learned that God was interested in his being successful. Now, we only have the word success found in the Word of God in the book of Joshua. And what a blessing it is to understand that what he's talking about there in being a success is that a man meditates on the Word of God to obey the Word of God. I'm telling you, if you want to be a success, follow this Bible. If you want to exalt and glorify Jesus Christ, humble yourselves, empty yourselves of yourself and of the things of this world, and in a broken spirit, be solidly against all pride, arrogance, not only in your family and yourself, but also against it slipping into our church family. Exemplary servicehood. You can't find a one that didn't serve God and totally submitted themselves to God, and they left behind a legacy. Immediate and explicit obedience is absolutely necessary if we're going to be used to God. Now, let me summarize. Well, with Ezra, we had a leader in the spiritual realm. We had Nehemiah, who was a leader in the facts that he was a statesman. And you know, God uses statesmen as well as preachers and ministers and priests and prophets. And then further, the Bible teaches us that he also used Esther. Esther was sitting at the king's side. I believe that was Esther that's identified in Nehemiah. Can you imagine? There would not even been a nation of Israel left if there hadn't been an Esther, because it had been left to those enemies of God's people. They would have them all killed. You say, Pastor David, how important is my responsibility, my obligation to God? You may be the very one that makes it possible for Ezra to produce a people that worship God. Amen. It may be that you're the one that God will use to help a Nehemiah. Amen. To set things in order and to rebuild the wall and help with the temple and reestablishing the Word of God among the next generation. I simply want to say to you, we can leave a legacy. I said earlier, it's not a matter of education, it's not a matter of our pedigree or of any of that. While I was studying, God kept bringing back to my mind the book Kenneth Cates. If you've not read it, I encourage you to get a copy and read it. You say, Brother Cates, where did he come from and what did he do? Well, Brother Cates came from Burlington, North Carolina. I had the privilege to meet him. He even preached here on one occasion. And I was in Pennsylvania speaking for Dr. Lucilius. And there were a number of visiting missionaries and people there in the conference. And this brother introduced himself, and he said, "I'm with ABWE, Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, and I'm a missionary on the Amazon." I said, "Tell me, do you know Kenneth Cates?" And he looked at me like I had really dug up something, you know, and you wondered, what if I started now? He looked at me, he said, "You know Kenneth Cates?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I trained in college and in seminary, went to language school and learned the language." And he said, "I went to the mission field. I've been there now 20-something years, and I'm barely getting one church off the ground." He said, "Do you know how many churches Kenneth Cates has started?" I said, "No." He said, "He started churches all up and down the Amazon, 30-plus churches. One man." But let me tell you about his background. He had no background, really. Dr. Frank McGuire will cause you to laugh forever just understanding what Kenneth Cates did. Kenneth Cates was a wild man, especially as a boy. His parents were deceased, and his grandparents tried to rear him, and they were on up in years, so he just became mean and ornery and got worse and worse as time was going on. One day, as a teenager, he was going down the street, and he saw a tent on the other side of the railroad track. It was his curiosity to go over. He went across the track, went in, heard the gospel, and you know, God saved him. That was the beginning of God changing a man that had no high school education. He had no background in any spiritual teachings, not even a godly home. I've heard him say, "I would stand in the street and look at Thanksgiving in the windows of homes, and I would see a daddy at the table, a mom at the table, and children at the table. And I used to say, I wished I knew what a family was like." You say, "Pastor David, after God saved him, what did he start doing?" Started reading his Bible. He learned to read to really get into the Word. And then time went on, and he declared his call to preach. And everybody said, "Oh boy, this is a tragedy." But the story goes on to tell us, and those of us that had the privilege to meet him knew that he was a very simple man. But God used him because he believed it was his responsibility. He said, I didn't have high school, so it was hard for me to go to Bible college. He said, "I didn't have some of the other things that others had, but Dr. Frank McGuire said, 'Kenneth, if you'll come over to my house on Friday nights, I'll teach you the Word of God.'" That's the reason I love Dr. Frank McGuire so much. He taught him the Word of God, and later he was able to enroll in the institute there at Piedmont Bible College. And then later on, he told Brother McGuire, he said, "I think God wants me to go to Brazil as a missionary and labor on the Amazon." Brother Frank looked at me and he said, I looked at him and I told him, "Amen." And he said, I thought, "Oh, how in the world can we ever get this guy to the mission field?" Brother Frank McGuire said, 6 months went by, and I said to him, I said, "You need to be training yourself and preparing yourself to go to the mission field. You're going to have to learn to live like the Brazilians on the Amazon." He said, "Oh, I've been doing that." He said, "You have?" He said, yeah, for the last 6 months, I've been living in a tent in my backyard, cooking my food over an open fire. You say, Pastor David, that's foolish. It's not for a man that loves God. For a man that has a heart to glorify Jesus Christ, he's willing to pay the price, whatever it takes. And then they couldn't get his support together to go to the mission field, so he told them, I'm going without it. Whatever you give me, that's what I'll go on. He went to the mission field, and you know the rest of the story. As he went to the mission field, God supplied his needs. And he got on boats going down the river, and he'd work on those boats and keep those missionaries that he knew there, and even medical teams, to get them down the river to minister to people. But while he was doing that, he was learning the language. While he was doing that, he was picking up the skills and the understanding of the ways of the people. By the way, he was a single man. He married a Brazilian, and the book is partially dedicated to her. She died, but not until God had given him 3 children. One of them is in the ministry, and one of the daughters has a son-in-law, or made a son-in-law for him in marrying. And they're down on the Amazon today handling the full ministry. It's going on. There is a legacy. And when Brother Kenneth Cates died, the governor of the state of that community he was living in came out to the funeral. They lined up every government vehicle that they had, and it followed along behind his casket. They said that he loved the people of Brazil more than any missionary that ever heard. I tell you, all we have to do is yield ourselves to God, and he will use us. We may not even see it while it's going on, but one of these days when we get to heaven, it'll be gold, silver, and precious stones. I'm asking you to be very, very deliberate today before we conclude this service to hear. Do you have an ear to hear? If you're hearing, you say, well, I'm an old man. I'm an old woman. Vance Havner said, so what? He's the Lord of what's left. Whatever's left, give it to him. Let's stand.